Well, when we last left the Israelites, they had changed some 360 degrees, right? That is, they ended up back where they started, not trusting God, rebelling against God's leaders, ready to become slaves again. In fact, God had told them to go back to the road that they came on, and go back to that road that leads to the Red Sea. But instead, they tried to attack the Canaanites, this time without Moses, without the Ark of the Covenant going before them, without God's blessing. And after that, after hearing God's sentence against them, this generation, that the generation would die in the wilderness, they were still not following God. So off to the wilderness they go. But the book of Numbers spends little to no time on these decades of death. They skip some 38 years when they're traveling in the wilderness. And so the book of Numbers takes us back, and here we are back in chapter 20, back to the desert of Zin, or the desert of Paran, as it's called, and that place called Kadesh. They're back to the tipping point geographically, on the southern edge of the land of Canaan. Most of the generation has already died off. A leadership transition is about to take place, but not before we get to another grumbling incident that this time puts Moses himself over the edge. Let's read about what happens. Numbers chapter 20. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he was proved holy among them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is really a sad chapter. In fact, the only grace, it seems, is that Israel does continue to trudge toward the promised land at God's direction, God's leadership, God's grace, in spite of themselves. But in this chapter, Miriam and Aaron dies. Aaron dies near the end of the chapter, chapter 20. Edom refuses passage, and so conflict ensues, and the Israelites have to take the long way around. And Moses is given notice that his tenure is up, and he will not be leading the people into the promised land after all those years of striving toward this. To our ears, it probably sounds like a simple mistake, a faux pas, a simple lapse in judgment, this striking the rock versus speaking to the rock. To our ears, the punishment probably sounds pretty harsh and excessive. Moses can't enter the promised land because of this? Why? And for those of you who read your Bibles, you will remember that there was another time when water came from the rock. You remember that back in Exodus chapter 17, on the journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai, there was the need and complaint and grumbling that there was no water, and the Lord provided water through the rock as Moses, God called Moses and told him to strike the rock, and so he struck the rock and water came out and provided water for the people and their animals. That was on the journey between Egypt and Mount Sinai, where they received the law. But But then between Mount Sinai and the promised land, Canaan, I told you we'd hear some of the same stories repeated, situations happening again. The same thing happens again. They grumble, complain about the lack of water. And Moses is told to speak to the rock this time versus striking the rock, but he strikes the rock in that part of the journey. So here we have that water from the rock incident repeating, but there's a twist, and we must pay attention to those twists to understand what's going on. Part of the sadness of this chapter is that the people don't seem to be learning their lesson, right? And they don't seem to learn to trust that God will provide for them. God will take care of them. God will lead them. God will fight for them. They're not learning that lesson. The grumbling and grousing cycle repeats itself. So we take a look at verse 2 and following. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." They had some 40 years to reflect on their lives, their past actions, the consequences their choices have given them, and they still grumble and complain, and they accuse Aaron and Moses of having ill motives. Don't you get tired of hearing the same pattern repeat itself? You think God does? You think God gets tired of seeing the same sin patterns in our lives repeating themselves year after year? Sometimes day after day. No, God's not interested in 360-degree changes. He wants 180-degree changes. Repentance is 180 degrees, turning away from sin, turning toward God in the complete opposite direction. And I'm sure we've all had chapters in our lives that we're not proud of, chapters full of repetitious sin, grumbling and grousing, rebellion, hatred, violence. Those chapters are part of our story. Just as this sad chapter is part of the story of God's ancient people, the Israelites. But let's pray that we may learn our lessons a little more quickly than they did. So Moses and Aaron, they quickly went to the tent of meeting, of course, to pray to God. And God shows up after this grumbling complaint of the people. And God says to them, beginning at verse 8, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." And as I understand it, no natural amount of water in that sedimentary rock would have been nearly enough to provide for all the people and all their animals, even if there was an underground aquifer there that he accidentally hit a shallow spot in the rock or something that caused the water to come gushing out. There's probably not even enough water there for all that, for everybody who needed to drink. So what we're talking about here is a miracle, okay, in case anybody was wondering. This is a miracle. So now back in Rephidim, back in Exodus chapter 17, that city of Rephidim, where Moses was asked to strike the rock, here he's told to take the staff, yes, but then to speak to the rock and water will come out of it. But there's no magical formula here. You know, there's no incantation, no secret passphrase that anytime he says these words that water will start coming out of a rock. No, this isn't because Moses and Aaron have special powers, or that they're super spiritual human beings because they've been given leadership responsibility. This is supernatural, and this is happening at God as God commands it, when God commands it. Moses and Aaron are supposed to follow God's word too, and to obey God's word. They've been given an even greater responsibility to get it right, because they influence so many, and so many could be led astray if they are not following God's word as God's appointed leaders and prophets, those who speak God's word to the people. As James says in his letter, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Moses and Aaron are held to a higher standard, as are all of God's servant leaders, teachers, and preachers today. Just as Timothy was admonished in 2 Timothy 2:15, It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. You see, Moses and Aaron were charged with correctly handling the word of truth, God's word, to them. They have a great responsibility, a great privilege and authority in speaking God's word to the people. And usually they get it right. Usually they do well. But not this time. And it's sad to see that one uh-oh can mess up a whole bunch of attaboys, right? One mistake. And we see it a lot. We've seen it a lot in our culture with a number of pastors who failed, had moral failures that just ruined many ministries and many lives publicly. Well, the ongoing rebellion, grumbling, complaining of the church members have put Moses over the edge, and he's losing it. He's losing it publicly here. He grabs the staff, and he and Aaron gather everyone together at the rock for another miracle. But he couldn't just speak to the rock as God wanted him to, could he? No, he had to lecture the people. Verse 10, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Can you hear his tone? Listen, you rebels. And that's not a compliment, by the way. But then he says, must we bring you water from this rock? And Moses, in his anger, thinks that, well, he's doing it or they're doing it. He's done it before, right? Between Egypt and Mount Sinai, but it was through the Lord, of course, but he seems to be forgetting that part. And then in verse 11, then Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. Though he didn't get it right, the miracle still happened. God still provided for the people what they needed right then and there. But not only did Moses and Aaron fail to speak to the rock, as God had told them, Moses literally takes things into his own hands. He strikes the rock, not once, but twice. And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses strikes the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses speaks to the people. And instead of co-leading with Aaron, his partner in all of this, Moses acts alone and just does this. This little faux pas in our modern ears is sounding a little more serious. Moses totally disregards God's instructions. And wouldn't it have been a bigger miracle if he just spoke to the rock and water came out versus striking the rock? Do you think God wanted to give the people a greater miracle as they're about to head into the promised land, as they're about to face the enemy, as they're about to begin and start something new here in a new phase? Do you think God wanted to give them a bigger miracle, a greater miracle of his assurance, of his presence? If I said the water's going to come out of that wall, if I hit that wall and water came out, you say, well, the pastor knew that wall's always filled with water and that was a soft spot. But if I stood over here and said, water come out, and at that very moment, water started coming out of that wall, well, you'd think that something else was going on there, right? That could have been a greater miracle. Moses and Aaron are supposed to be an example of listening to God, obeying God's word. They have great authority and influence for good and ill, so now their leadership will be taken away from them. It's not that God doesn't forgive them or that they are no longer part of the Israelite community, because, of course, God forgives, God loves, God shows grace, God restores and redeems broken and failed church leaders too. But there are consequences, just as there was a verdict upon the rebellious people before, and now there's a verdict, there's a judgment on the rebellious leadership here too. So we read it in verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Aaron? Why Aaron? Well, Aaron failed to speak to the rock too. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. You did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites. In other words, they didn't treat God with holy reverence in the sight of all the people. They didn't honor, respect, obey, and nor were they faithful to God's word to them. They dissed God in front of everybody. They denied the people the greater miracle. And so instead of the place being known as the waters of wonder, like, wow, look what God did, the place is known as the waters of whining. That's Ken's translation, Ken's paraphrase. Meribah means quarreling, but it doesn't rhyme with water. So waters of whining, I like that better. So next, Aaron dies, and we didn't read that part. Next in the chapter, Aaron dies. His son Eleazar becomes the next high priest. Aaron will not enter the promised land either. And the Lord says in verse 24, both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Both of you rebelled against my command. Now who's the rebel, right? Moses called the Israelites rebels. Listen, you rebels. Now God calls Moses and Aaron rebels. They have rebelled against God's word, and they've taken things, they have taken their own way apart from God. In their frustration and anger, they have become just like those they were frustrated and angry with. Haven't we seen that so often in our own lives and in our own culture? We're so angry about people being angry, we lash out in anger. We're so tired of people lying and manipulating the truth to push their own agendas. And then we lie and manipulate the truth or the facts to push our own agenda. The Bible tells us that we will become angry. We should become angry sometimes. But the Bible also warns us not to allow anger to get out of control or to control us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 and following, it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. You see that? When you are angry, expecting you to be angry sometimes, when you get angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. So deal with it quickly. Don't let it fester into something worse than it already is. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry, verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. So contrary to popular psychology today, lashing out and giving full vent to our anger everywhere and whenever we are angry is not healthy. It's not healthy for you, and it's certainly not healthy for everybody around you. Moses lashed out in his anger, and in doing so, he disobeyed God's instructions. The anger clouded the voice of God in his life. And so that his anger controlled him, and he no longer trusted God nor honored God as holy in front of all the people. Now, I'm sure at this point, many of us can empathize with Moses and Aaron. We've been there too, right? With our children, with our coworkers, with our family, with our employees, the board, the committee, the church. We've been frustrated, we've been angry, and yes, let's admit it, we've lost it sometimes. And some of us have lost it publicly. We've lashed out in angry words and maybe even violence. And we've berated someone. We've called them names. We've given gestures. We've told negative stories about people because we were angry. Maybe we were hurt. And maybe we want to hurt back and get revenge. Or maybe we just want to do good, but no one else seems to get it. People are just doing the opposite of what you've spent so much time and worked so hard to teach and instruct and model for them. They keep doing it over and over again. They keep repeating the same sad chapters. It's frustrating. Leaders in the church, leaders, ministry leaders and pastors get frustrated and angry too. Sometimes it's with others, sometimes it's just with ourselves. Or a lack of ability or influence that we thought we should have had, and we lash out in words and actions that are hurtful. Unfortunately, we often become just like those we're frustrated and angry with, paying back evil for evil, sin for sin. It only perpetuates the evil and sin cycle. But God has shown us a better way. God has shown us a better way. Now, as an example, many of us have cars that we drive, and that our cars have different drive modes, like normal driving mode. We have overdrive, we have low gear, we have a towing mode. We might have a four-wheel drive with high and low settings. And the drive mode is different for different conditions, right? Different driving conditions. For example, you don't want to drive in low gear all of the time, or it might damage your vehicle. You might not get to where you need to go very well. Well, the same is true of our emotions and our reactions. We become angry, sad, happy, joyful, pensive, different times of life, depending on the circumstances, depending on what's going on in life. But if we allowed one of those modes to become our normal drive mode in life, it could cause a lot of problems. If anger was our normal mode, it would be difficult, for example, to be loving, to be forgiving, to be caring, to be patient with people. How many patient, angry people do you know, right? Anger can be good for certain occasions, certainly not for all occasions, right? And the same is true for the other emotions, other drive modes of life too. You don't want to walk around sad and depressed all of the time. You don't want to make that your drive mode if you can help it, right, in life. Well, instead, we're told in the Bible to cast all of our anxieties on Christ who cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on Christ. Our normal mode in life should be trusting God. It should be a trusting mode. No matter what's going on, no matter what conditions we are driving in life. And that means trusting Him with our anxieties, our fears, and our worries, and yes, our anger too. As it says in Romans 12:17 to 21, do not repay anyone evil for evil. But be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we honor God as holy among us when we trust God with those things that we cannot control. We honor God as holy when we trust God with the punishment and the judgment stuff. We leave room for God's wrath. We honor God as holy when we trust God with our anxieties, our fears, and our anger too. Jesus, of course, showed us the way. For according to 1 Peter 2:23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, for by his wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls, even Jesus Christ. So may God, may we entrust ourselves, our lives, our futures, and our enemies to him who judges justly. And trust God in whatever conditions that we are in. May we learn our lessons from God well. Would you pray with me? God of peace, we pray that you would be our peace today. When the sometimes strong and powerful emotion of anger seems to be overtaking us, grant us wisdom and outlets that we may not sin when we are angry. Forgive us when our angry words and actions have hurt others. And forgive us for the times when we have squelched the righteous and holy anger you intended to use for good. Help us one and all to see every person we meet as your image bearer. Give us patience and peace as we entrust our lives to you. Give us patience and peace as we entrust our children to you, our employees to you, our friends to you. For it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.